Well, at this time, I'd invite you to turn once again this day in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you should be able to find that on page 1079. In light of having a two-week break, I thought it was fitting that we not leave this until I return, and so I thought it was good to return to it tonight. As we see now, Paul conclude his exhortation to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And let's begin reading at verse 17 to remind ourselves of the context, but the focus of the sermon is on verses 28 through 38. Hear now God's word, Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." And there ends the reading of God's holy word. As always, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit now to proclaim his word. Let's pray for his blessing this time. Our great God and our heavenly Father, as we've come now to the close of your Lord's Day, once again, Father, we pray that you would meet with us. Father, we come before a new week, and we ask that you would prepare us for that week by giving us your word. We pray now for the Holy Spirit to open up this passage to our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray that you would speak very personally to each of us through the preaching of your word. And so bless us now, we pray, and we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. When I was a kid, it was actually in my cadet group, we invited a local World War II vet to come in and to give stories to us. It really was an amazing night that I remember very well. He was a member of a local church that the counselors knew, and so they invited him in for all the cadets to hear him tell all of these war stories of his encounter in the Pacific. He fought against the Japanese while serving in the Army. One of the stories that stands out to me so vividly was the worst battle he encountered. His unit was tasked with taking a hill from the Japanese, and it was the worst battle that he actually faced. It took him a number of days before they actually could hold the hill from being retaken. And eventually, after a couple of days of holding it, their unit was so weak and so battle-worn that they had to send replacements up to hit the top of the hill to relieve them. And so his story just recounted how the new unit came in. They each traded off foxholes. His commander told the new commander all the ins and outs and informed them of where the enemy was located. And then they began the descent to the bottom of the hill for their rest and reprieve. But you see, the night is why the story makes all the difference, because as he slept in his tent, he saw the Japanese retake the top of the hill. He saw the explosions and the gunfights, and he knew that the reserves that had come in had lost much of the ground that his friends had given their life to take. Eventually, they retook it. The reinforcements did, that is. But the point is that he lamented the fact that the ground was retaken. The blood that was shed, the friends that had died, he saw with great horror all that was given seemingly in vain. Well, similarly, in our text tonight, Paul is informing the elders as his reinforcements how they are to pick up the mantle of ministry and to not lose the ground that he had taken in his ministry in Ephesus. He purposely, as we saw this morning, stopped 30 miles away, called for the elders to visit with him because he wanted to give them all that they would need to advance the church and to hold the ground. Now, the last couple of weeks, we have looked at his ministry in Ephesus and what a ministry it was. Paul's ministry was filled with great triumphs. We saw the miracles that he did. We saw the preaching ministry that he did every day in the hall of Tyrannus. And then we also saw the fight as the kingdom of God went into the world. We saw the riot that broke out because of the silversmiths angered at the advancement of the church. And Paul, knowing all that was gained, he fears that it would be lost unless the elders pick up the mantle and press on in the ministry of the church as the leaders in Ephesus. And so the text tonight, verses 28 through 38, Paul is doing much what those vets were doing, the story, as it were, as telling the reinforcements what to do, where the enemy is, how they were to hold the ground. That is what Paul is preparing the elders for. Now, the context, as we saw this morning, once again to remind you, is a goodbye. It is a tearful goodbye as Paul heads to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and Paul knows that as he gets there, he anticipates being imprisoned. The Spirit is guiding him. He knows that there's suffering on the way. But is it not interesting that chief in the mind of the Apostle Paul was the congregation? He was a pastor at the core of his heart, and he wanted to make sure the congregation was cared for. So here's the theme I hope to show you with God's help tonight. We learn that the elders are entrusted with the care of Christ's congregation. The elders are entrusted with the care of Christ's congregation. Just 2 points tonight. First of all, we want to look at the care of the caretakers. That's the elders. What does Paul tell the elders as the caretakers of the church to do? Secondly, we need to know the care of the congregation. How is the congregation, through this instruction, supposed to respond? So those 2 points tonight. First of all then, and primarily tonight, what is the care of the caretakers? Paul gives a series of commands and instructions that the elders are duty-bound to do. Let's take those in turn. First of all, as caretakers of the church, elders are to keep watch. Look at verse 28. Paul says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Paul says to these elders whom he knew very well, he looked him in the eye and he says, "As I'm going away, your ministry begins with this command, watch very carefully." Now look at your text. They're to watch two things. First of all, they're to keep a close watch on themselves. Paul says, as elders, your ministry, your focus of being an elder of the church begins right with your own heart, right in your own household. An elder's duty begins first with his own spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that the elders of the church are to keep a close watch on their own lives morally. that they do not slip in their own lives morally. Paul will later write in 1 Timothy 3 that elders are to be of good moral character, because how can they care spiritually for people if they themselves are not spiritually caring for themselves? How can you shepherd people if your heart is not being shepherded by Christ himself? And so, Paul is saying here to the elders that they must begin by watching themselves, by personally repenting of their own sin, personally fighting their own sin in their own lives. I think as well, Paul is getting at the fact that elders are to keep a close watch on themselves to make sure they're not slipping in devotion and worship to God. Elders are to be doing all that God requires of the congregation. Attendance in worship, personally studying God's word, and being in prayer regularly unto God. Elders are to begin by watching themselves as men following Christ. In fact, Paul is going to write to Timothy later in 1 Timothy 4. He says this to the pastor, Pastor Timothy: keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul says to the elders, watch yourself. Your ministry begins in your own household, because from your own walk with Christ is your ministry to the church. The second aspect of keeping watch, again, verse 28, Paul says they're also to keep watch over all the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn tonight very expressly that elders are charged with the spiritual care of the church. Now, there's a couple things to point out there. First of all, notice that Paul says that elders, their role is of overseer. Interestingly, when Paul and also Peter will write of elders, he uses these two terms interchangeably. Elders is the office, and their duty is to be overseers. Elders are to oversee spiritually the care of God's people. They are given charge of spiritual leadership. They are to rule on behalf of Christ. Again, it's important to note that they are given this role of overseers, again, notice your text, from none other than God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who raises these men up. And I think what Paul means here is that it is God the Holy Spirit who spiritually gifts men to be elders. There is a special gifting that the Holy Spirit gives unto elders to equip them for this role. And Paul says to these men called to be elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He has gifted you for this role. It is He who has put you forward to do this task. And just let me speak to you very personally as a pastor. This is the only way elders and pastors can do their ministry. Because the calling given in this text and in other texts about elders and pastors is something no mere man can do unless the Holy Spirit is working, unless the Holy Spirit is gifting for the role of overseers. Now, one last thing to note here, that as they watch the flock, Paul says you are to watch all the flock. All the flock, both the weak and the strong, both the young and the old. Paul says those people, members of your church, whether young or old, all of them are under your charge. Practically speaking, at this congregation, that's one of the reasons we divide the congregation up into shepherding groups. Each elder is given particular families so that those are his special focus for ministry, so that none miss the ministry of the church, that no one slips through the cracks. Every elder knows the names of the people that he is to care for. All the flock is given to the elders for their care. Next instruction here for caretakers. Notice that Paul gives the command that they are to shepherd or care for the flock. Verse 28 again. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Paul here brings forth that biblical theme of shepherding. We find this throughout the whole Bible, that elders are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this imagery teaches elders what they are to do. Elders, as shepherds, are to care for the flock as a shepherd would the sheep. Here's a couple of instances or analogies. And this means that elders are to feed the flock. Shepherds were specifically tasked to make sure the flock had water and had grass enough to eat, And so it is with elders in the church. The primary duty of elders is to feed the flock spiritually with the Word of God. A couple of ways they do this. One, the elders guard the pulpit. One of the duties that the URC makes very clear in our church order is that the elders are responsible to make sure that the preacher in this pulpit is rightly handling the Word of God. They are to listen and to discern to make sure that the Word that is being proclaimed is the pure Word of God and that false teaching is not being given unto God's people. They are to ensure the right teaching of the Word. Elders also feed the flock through catechism and Bible teaching. And, even as we saw earlier in the text, family visiting. Elders are to go into people's homes, open the Bible, apply the Word of God, and to feed the flock. Second thing I think this imagery of shepherd means is to nurture the flock. Again, think about what shepherds do. Shepherds are there to pick up wounded sheep. For those sheep that have been attacked or are weak or are sick, it is the shepherd's job to nurse that sheep back to health. Again, spiritually speaking, elders are to care for members of the church in times of trial. That's exactly right. When a member loses a loved one, the elder will be first to pick up the phone and call them. If a member of the church is going through a trial or sickness, the elder's duty is to come into the home if possible, read the Word of God, and to encourage that wounded sheep in the midst of the trial that they are enduring. They are to bind the wounds when people are hurt. Elders and the pastor are there to encourage them on. Now, I want to note something that causes my heart to tremble tonight with the calling of a pastor. Notice how Paul places the weight of this responsibility. Who are the sheep the elders are to shepherd? Look at your text. Paul says you're to shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Think about that for a moment. Paul is looking the elders in the eyes, and he's saying, this is a serious call, this is a weighty call, because the sheep whom you are given over are none other than the very people for whom Christ shed his blood to purchase. Behold the weightiness of the office of pastor elder, and I would even add to this, the work of deacon. Because we are caring for none other than the souls for whom Christ lovingly hung on the cross to bear the weight of their guilt, to free them because of the love of him. Paul looks at these elders in the eyes and he says, behold, you are entrusted with the souls for whom Christ gave his life for to purchase and to pardon. That is the weight of what it is to be an elder. It is to care for those whom Christ loves so dearly that he shed his own blood for. So the point in this, we're learned tonight that as elders and shepherds, they are to concern themselves with the spiritual lives of the people, the spiritual condition. As we saw this morning, elders are to know the flock. They're to live among them. They're to know them by name, and therefore they are to know what is going on in the life of the people. Third description now of the caretakers. Notice that they're to guard the flock. This is kind of one added analogy of building off of shepherding. Look at verse 29. Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Now, verse 31, here's the command. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, Paul here is driving home one additional aspect of what it is to be a shepherd. A shepherd was to protect the flock from wolves. They would have their staff and even slingshots, as David had. And he was to stand between the sheep and the wolves and do whatever was necessary to drive away that which threatened the life of the sheep. And Paul drives that home to the elders. He says to the elders in the church in Ephesus, they are duty-bound to stand between the sheep and false teachers, the wolves that would come into the church and to bring their heresy with them. They are to be very attuned to the teaching of the church. They are to know what is going on in the catechism classes, know what is going on in the Bible studies. They are to know what is going on in all of these avenues so that false teachers will not get a stranglehold in the congregation. Paul here, notice that he says that these false teachers may or may not come in. Notice what he says. They will come in. This is not an if, it's a certainty. Paul says false teachers will come in. And therefore, elders are to be very aware. This is not a possibility, this is a certainty. False teachers, wolves, always seek to come in. And what do wolves seek to do? Well, false teachers seek to distract, to divert God's people, and they're ones who distort truth. It may look biblical, but it is false. But make no mistake about it, Paul says there's an eternal danger if false teachers get into the fold. And notice again, Paul says not only is there danger from false teachers coming in, but notice again, he says, be aware of false teachers coming from inside the church. False teachers not just coming from outside, but from those within the membership of the church. And even more than that, perhaps what Paul has in mind here, from the eldership itself. In 1 Timothy, if you read through that letter, there's hints in there that among the eldership in Ephesus, some of the elders have given way to false teaching. And Timothy, who's the pastor then, is being exhorted to discipline and to ensure that those elders, false teachers, are driven away from the church. That's exactly what Paul says. Elders are duty-bound not to let their guard down, but they are to watch and protect the flock from false teachers. They're to call out, even by name if necessary, false teachers to warn the congregation. Well, here's the point tonight. We put all of this together under the idea of caretakers. We learn one simple truth. Paul is telling the elders and pastors that their duty is to spiritually care for God's people. That is the central role of the elders. And notice something here. The role of a pastor and elder is not to be a CEO. The role of a pastor and elder is not to simply be another board member to somehow keep the church going. It is very specific. He is a shepherd. He is to be very concerned about the spiritual condition of the flock to make sure they are being cared for. It is a very, very specific role in the life and the function of the church. Well, secondly, notice now the care of the congregation. Paul kind of wraps it all up together, and he leaves us with these big ideas of how the congregation now is to respond to all this. So a couple of things here. Verse 32, Paul, speaking of the congregation, he commits to the care of God. Verse 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the work of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He looks at these elders in the eye and he says, "You know, as I leave you now, I am committing you, I am entrusting you to the care of God himself." Now, I think this is meant for encouragement. This is exactly why Paul leads here. No doubt the elders are looking at him and they are feeling the weight. They are feeling the responsibility, and what encouraging words these are. Paul says, "I entrust you men and the congregation to the care of God." What does he mean by this? One, Paul means that the church is under the care entrusted to God. In other words, this is what he's saying. It is God's work through the elders that ensures their ministry is successful. These men cannot do it themselves. The only guarantee that elders are successful is this: God is working through him and through them. So Paul says, "As I leave you, know I am entrusting you to the chief shepherd who will ensure that your ministry has success." The other aspect of entrusting, notice that he says he commits them and entrusts them to the word of God's grace. That is so encouraging tonight. Paul says, "I'm entrusting you to God and his oversight, and I'm entrusting you to the word of his grace." And he's saying this guarantees that the congregation will be cared for. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. Christ died for this grace. He hung on the cross not to just deliver us from our sin. He hung on the cross to give us daily grace to fight sin and to grow. And Paul says to the elders, rest in that. God's grace will give you what you need to minister. It is God's word of grace that will ensure your success as you go house to house, opening up the word of God to his blood-bought people. It is the word of grace that Christ died for that guarantees the church is fed and grows. And Paul adds to this that there's an inheritance of which they and the congregation they are serving are waiting for. And here's the point. This is the word of encouragement. God encourages the elders and thereby also the congregation, God's in their midst. If they are dependent on God, prayerfully seeking his grace, God will carry them through and bless the ministry of the church. And again, let me emphasize this. This is the only encouragement that would allow a man to be an elder. No man, without knowing that God is willing to help, God is able to help, should dare step in this role, because it's grace alone that will work through the ministry of the church. Notice as well, also about the care of the congregation, they are to serve one another. Verse 33. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this seems to come out of left field a little bit. Suddenly now Paul's shifting his focus, talking about serving selflessly and using hard work. Once again, he uses his own example. He says, I did not come here coveting anyone's money. I did not come to Ephesus to plant a church, in other words, to get rich. What a convicting thought of how many megachurches or pulpits are out there to gain money. Those false teachers. Paul says, I didn't do it to fleece the flock. I'm not in this to gain money. I'm in this for a ministry. I did not covet any of your possessions. And then he quotes from Christ himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, why does Paul do this? And I think here's the point. Paul is telling these elders, sacrificially serve. Serve with those tireless nights. Serve with those tears in your consistory meetings. Serve. Why? Because in your service, you will find it is more blessed to give to the congregation than it is to receive. And not only that, I think by way of implication to the church, the elders are to evidence this giving so the church realizes that what Christ said is true. It is more blessed to give, serve the weak, give sacrificially than to receive. The elders are to do this, and thereby the congregation is to learn to serve one another. Now lastly, I just put here the heading and the congregation, the family of God, but notice how they say goodbye to one another. Verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Isn't it interesting that Luke wants you and I to know that this was a tearful goodbye? Luke wants us to know that Paul had deep love for these men, and the elders had deep love for Pastor Paul. The congregation was tearful as they said goodbye. Does this not teach you what life in the church is to be like? Because the life in the church is a family. We learn from this goodbye that elders are to shepherd the flock in such a way that we grow up knowing that we are brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ. That to say goodbye hurts because of a love that is being fostered in the church, because we know that Christ has died to secure the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church weeps knowing they will never see Paul again, or most certainly won't see him, assuming that he will go unto his imprisonment. But do we not see here that in the congregation, it is a family that cares for one another? Simply put, I think what we need to note here about the care of the congregation is this. Paul is telling us that the church is a community of God's people being changed by grace. Elders shepherding, congregations coming in line, and we grow up together in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion then, as we come to the close now, what does this mean for you and me by way of application? And I want to leave you with two things tonight. Two things. First of all, this text should teach you, believer, how vastly you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This text is to remind you how much, as we saw from John 10 this morning, in the assurance of pardon, the Lord Jesus loves you as his people. Jesus is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who loves and cares for his own. And as we saw this morning, he loves us so much that he hung on the cross for us. Now, there's almost a sense in which we likely will never fully understand in this life how much Christ loved us. But in this text, Paul emphasizes over and over the church is a blood-bought people. That Christ cares as he sits on his throne in heaven. He's not absent. He's not removed. He cares what happens in your life, believer. And that is why he has entrusted shepherds to care for you as you go through your life, because he cares about your sorrows. He cares about the tears that you cry. And therefore, he, as the good shepherd, has given this body to not only encourage one another, but to give you shepherds who are there to meet you in the difficult times. Believer, this evening, be reminded that all of this teaches that you are loved by him. He was willing to endure the wrath on the cross for us, and he continues to minister through the church. Believer, as you go from here, celebrate that. It is a privilege to be a blood-bought person. That's exactly what the gospel is about, knowing the love of Christ for his people. And secondly, obviously, the application means it teaches us the duty and the role of elders and pastors in the life of the church. It's always good to be reminded as a congregation and as office bearers what Christ intends for us to do in the life of the church. Simply put, Paul makes very clear, pastors and elders are to have spiritual care and oversight. And even more than that, it is a spiritual authority that elders wield as they rule underneath Christ. And therefore, we understand that this role is one of great difficulty. Make no mistake about it, the role of an elder, pastor, and deacon is to encourage people in trials, to rebuke wandering sheep, and even as 1 Timothy points out, even if necessary, discipline erring members. To be a shepherd of the flock is one which takes great dependency on Christ. So what is the application? I'm going to leave you with this. One, pray for your pastor, elder, and deacons. Pray for them. They are absolutely dependent upon your prayers that Christ would bless this ministry and cause your spiritual life to be fruitful. Pray for them, because we are weak men who need the daily grace of God. And I would also add to that, pray for the upcoming congregational meeting. In a few weeks, we're going to be electing new office bearers, and let us pray that God works through all of that so that the men who are called and ordained by him would be spiritually equipped to do that. Let us pray and rejoice in God's ongoing care. And as we go through the spiritual battle here in this life, may we not lose any ground. May the elders' ministry here enable us to not only keep ground, but to advance the kingdom. And may the church be built up. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed, that's our prayer tonight, that as we've learned the weightiness of the role of pastor and elders, Father, we pray for our leaders here. Would you equip them and fill them with your Spirit? Father, we pray for this congregation as a whole. We ask that your Spirit now would be present now through the preaching of the Word. Father, as we go from here, that which we've heard tonight, apply to us, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.